2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 from the NIV. Says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Father, we come before you today. We praise you, for your name is worthy to be praised. You are great, you are glorious, you're holy, you're majestic, you're loving, you're merciful, you're just, you're kind, you're good. There is none like you, God. You alone are worthy of our praise and of our adoration. You alone are worthy to be loved with our entire heart. And as we approach this text today, we pray that you would help us to understand your glory in Christ Jesus in a greater way, and how it motivates our preaching and our lives and our ministries. We pray, Father, that you would allow us to see the truth. You would allow us to believe the truth. You'd allow us to hear the truth and to mind the truth. Would you help us, Lord, and enable us to apply the truth of your word to our lives? Would you, by your Spirit, teach us? Would you, by your Spirit, move within us today to conform us more to the image of Christ? Would you, Lord, allow your word today to be delivered, as the apostle says here, clearly and unequivocally, with clarity, with understanding? And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever in your life had a message or news that you thought was so important that you wanted to communicate, that you made sure that you communicated it in such a way that no one could doubt what you were saying? To communicate it in such a way that anyone you told about would clearly know exactly what you were talking about. Would clearly know that you had some good news and you had some important news. Oftentimes we have, as the human race, the history of speaking things in such a way that we allow people to have multiple interpretations of what we're saying. Politicians are famous for doing such things. The Apostle Paul today speaks about this ministry that he has, and he speaks of this ministry as one being, one that has been given to him by God as an act of grace, and a ministry that he carries out not in deception and not in distortion or in hiding or veiling things, but in clarity and in upfrontness. And he speaks of this message in this way because of the content and the object of that message, because of the person whom that message is about. In verses 1 and 2, the apostle speaks about the nature of his proclamation, the nature of the way he carries out this ministry that he's been given, and that is that it is done in a way that it is clear and unequivocal. And it's done without being distorted or twisted. Then in verses 3 and 4, he talks about the exceptions.
Not so much in the exceptions as to his delivery, but if someone does find it to be ununderstandable, or someone does find it to be unclear, or does not get it, or does not believe it, it's not because the message was unclear, it's because they were unable to. Then in verses 5 and 6, he speaks about the reason he delivers the message this way, and that is because it is about this one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, and who in his face shines the glory of God. A little bit of background to the text and the previous verses, because this passage is actually highly associated and connected with everything that's come before in 2 Corinthians. Some masterful commentators who are much smarter than I drew lots of connections that I was fascinated by throughout the 2 Corinthians. But he speaks about the nature of the gospel that we believe and this new covenant that we are in. This new covenant that we are in is one that in which we approach God in an unveiled way. We approach God with our faces uncovered, if you will, because Christ removed the veil between us and God. In verses 12 through 18, he says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit." And because of that, because of all this fact that we approach our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can clearly see the truth of the gospel, and we can see and approach God with unveiled faces and look upon him in our hearts by faith without fear of death or judgment, is because of Jesus Christ. Because he has removed that veil. Because he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore." Because of this. Because of the fact that we now no longer have a veil. Because now we can look upon one who reflects the glory of God and not be blinded and not be put to death. He says, "We do not lose heart." Since we've been given through God's mercy this ministry, he's speaking of himself and his cohorts, and anyone who carries on the ministry of the Word of God. And that could apply to every Christian. But in the immediate context, he's speaking of himself and his ministry, of the apostolic ministry. But it applies to all of us as we all carry on this ministry that he speaks of earlier as the ministry of reconciliation. But we have this ministry of reconciliation. We have this ministry of proclaiming Christ. We have this service that we have not as something that we have merited or something that we have earned or something that God said, "You're worthy of it, so I'm giving it to you," but because it's an act of God's mercy. And because of God's mercy, through which we have now removed the veil as he has spoken of, we, it says, do not lose heart. This word, "do not lose heart," this phraseology in the Greek, there's much disagreement as to what it is exactly saying. Some people say we're not discouraged or we do not find ourselves beat down. In the context, the best way to understand this is that we do not lack courage. We are not cowards in light of this. We do not lack boldness. We do not lack boldness to do what? He says, we do not lack boldness to carry on this ministry that we have been given. This ministry of reconciliation that we carry, that we proclaim, that we have been given stewards over, is not one that is by nature one of cowardice. Is not one that is by nature one that requires that we be fearful, but it is one that calls us to be bold. But we can be bold because of what has occurred and because of the nature of the proclamation that we have. Because of the nature of the message and who the message is about. This Transfiguration Sunday, we see Jesus is revealed for who he was at the Transfiguration, for who he is at that mount. Peter, John, James saw Jesus as reflecting the glory of God. They saw Jesus in his true nature as being Son of God. But before we get there and talk more about that, I'd like for us to look at the nature of this boldness briefly here in verse 2. In verse 2, it says, in the NIV, it reads, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. A better way of translating that would be more like this. Rather, we have renounced secret ways of shame. Not using deception, nor distorting the word of God. Matter of fact, that's essentially how the New American Standard Bible translates it. And what it is essentially saying is that in this ministry that we have been given, Paul is saying that he does not, and we as a result should not, he does not carry it out in such a way so as to carry it out in ways that are shameful and ways that are secretive. Shameful, secretive ways. Ways that would seek to have people think you're not what you are. And namely, specifically, he names specifically what he is talking about. He's not giving three different things that he is avoiding, but he's rejecting one main thing and giving two ways that that looks like. And the first way is that he does not use deception. The Greek word there is the verb dolao, and the noun for that has the idea of baiting, of bait, like fish bait. The idea that you would trick. The basic idea that you would trick somebody so that they would accept your message. Trick somebody so they would accept what you have to say. That you're really giving them this, but you're letting them think you're giving them this. Such as the trick of the politician and the salesman. But the apostle says that is not have any place in the ministry which has been given to him. Because the ministry that has been given to him is the proclamation of one who was clearly revealed. The ministry that was given to him is the proclamation of one who was unashamedly revealed. The verb can mean ensnare or beguile or falsify or adulterate. The basic idea is what it's saying is that he does not carry out his ministry in such a way so as to adulterate what he is doing or to falsify what he is doing. Very easy for us to falsify what we are doing, maybe out of fear of what people might think of us. And while missionaries sometimes have to act in secret, there are many missionaries who have to act in secret as missionaries, but When asked, they do not falsify the fact that they are Christians and that they proclaim Jesus Christ. It is very easy for us to come in the name of Christ in a way that does not let people know that we are Christians at all. To hide the message, to trick them into believing the message that we have, if you will. Such are the tricks of the salesman, but they have no place in the life of the evangelist or the preacher or the one who would seek to lead people to Christ. Nor does he say, do we distort the word of God. He repudiates any guileful misuse of the word of God. There is no place where he says that he would be like those fraudulent teachers of philosophy who would be out there for their own gain, but rather he seeks, rather than distorting it, he seeks to declare it like it is. As a matter of fact, he gives the opposite in the next line of what he actually does. He says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What he is saying is that in their ministry, they clearly and plainly and unequivocally proclaim the gospel message that they have. They do not put flowers around it to make it look like something it's not. They do not change it. They do not alter it. They do not twist it. Rather, they declare it plainly and openly. Plainly and clearly. Such activity requires a bit of boldness. Especially in the face of what he says going on in verses 7 and 8. In 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That they face opposition. They face people who would seek to stop them. And it may be tempting to carry out the ministry in such a way that those who are opposed to it would be less opposed to it. And he says, we don't do that. We don't do that. Rather, we have boldness to carry it out the way that God has told us to and has called us to and has clearly revealed it because he revealed it to us. God, when he revealed Christ at that Mount of Transfiguration, declared it in such a way that who Christ was, that there could be no doubt in the mind of someone who understood it, that Jesus is who he says he was. And in so doing, he says we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The basic idea is that we put it forth and we say, this is what we have. You can take it or you can leave it. Now, for those who don't understand it, he says, for those who don't understand it, for whom it is not clear, though we deliver it clearly, for those whom it is not clear, it is because they can't see it. Their eyes have been blinded by the God of this world, the apostle says. Their eyes have been blinded. They cannot see it. They will not see it because they cannot see it. It is no fault of the apostle. It is not because he distorted it or twisted it or spoke it in an equivocal way, which means he spoke it in such a way that you can interpret it whichever way you wanted to. Vaguely and unclearly. We must not fear people thinking that we're proclaiming what we believe. We must not fear people thinking that we believe what we actually believe, and that we preach, and that what we preach is what we believe. And it is because of the nature of the one that is being proclaimed. We can actually see this a little bit in the Transfiguration account itself, of the people's eyes being hidden, which of course they saw Jesus, and they saw, as it says, his robe being enlightened. And as it says in Matthew, that his face shone like the sun. And Peter, he put his attention on Elijah and Moses. He said, oh, it's good that they're here. Let's set up a tent. Let's set up tents, one for each of you. Or as the song said, set up a shrine. Misunderstanding what was going on. It's because his eyes had not yet been opened to see it. It wasn't because God didn't make it clear. It's because he could not at that point see it for what it was. Jesus spoke of himself in many ways to his disciples, about himself and what he would do, but they didn't get it until after the events had occurred, because their eyes had been opened. And so we have this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry. Paul says of himself, we do not lose heart. We do not act in cowardice, but rather act in boldness. And this is something that we should seek to do. And namely, specifically, that looks like proclaiming and carrying out this ministry in a clear and unequivocal way, in a non-deceptive manner. He speaks of their eyes being blinded so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Here he speaks of the gospel, the good news that he proclaims. And why it, and I would say in this language that he uses, declares to us one reason why we do not lose heart, and why he speaks it plainly and clearly and unequivocally, is because of this. Because it is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This, in my mind, as I read this, is a reference to the accounts of the Transfiguration. Is a reference to the fact that we have the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That was what was seen at the Transfiguration, was the glory of Christ, who himself is the image of God. And that when we look upon Christ, we are looking upon God. And so in proclaiming Christ, we are proclaiming who God is. We are proclaiming that God is found in Christ. And to muddy that, and to twist that, and to hide that, and to cover that, is to cover the glory of Christ. Is to cover the image of God. And to cover the image of God, and to cover the glory of Christ, is far greater a travesty than someone not liking us because of our message. Another reason for the boldness is that in the proclamation of Christ and in the proclamation of this gospel, we are not preaching ourselves, but he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. It is not our job to point people to ourselves, to show us how great we are, but it is our job to point people to how great Jesus is. Having a thorough understanding of who our Lord Jesus Christ having a clear understanding of the nature of Jesus, of the nature of our Savior, having a clear understanding and belief and correct belief about Jesus can help us in great ways with regards to not preaching ourselves and not fearing those who would oppose us. For if we understand the greatness of the one that we are proclaiming, if we understand the fact that we are looking upon one and preaching one who is indeed the image of God, we are declaring the greatest thing that can ever be declared. And in hiding that, and in covering that, and in trying to make people think that our message is, whether we're telling Christians or non-Christians, if we're trying to twist the message so people think we're declaring something other than that, we're doing none less than preaching ourselves. And doing no more than preaching ourselves is what we are doing. Because we're not showing Christ. The traveling philosopher of the day, the town-to-town philosopher of the day who would make a buck off of his waxing eloquently, as he traveled from town to town, many of them were very well known for twisting words and for hiding their message behind creative words, creative thoughts, and hiding their message behind things that made it vague and unclear, so that people would be more inclined to take them in, regardless of their message. There were those who would even proclaim something entirely different than what they actually thought about in order to make a dime or to get people to accept what they have to say. That's preaching oneself. The sum and the substance of our ministry, the sum and the substance of the ministry of reconciliation, the sum and the substance of the ministry of preaching that goes on in the church is Christ as Lord. That is the sum and the substance. The sum and the substance of evangelistic ministry is essentially proclaiming Christ as Lord, not preaching ourselves. Anything we preach about ourselves is to present ourselves as servants of those to whom we are preaching. Not to make much of ourselves, but to make much of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at who Jesus is, when we look at the content, when we look at the object of the sum and the substance of Christianity, we see one who is the only one worthy of being proclaimed. We see one who is the only one who can help, the only one who can save, the only one who can guide, the only one who can strengthen. We see Christ. When we proclaim Christ as Lord, Murray Harris, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, says that we're saying a number of different things about Jesus when we proclaim Christ as Lord. He says we're implying that the Christ of faith was also the same Jesus that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're acknowledging the fact that He is indeed the image of God. We're admitting the Lord's personal rights to absolute supremacy in the universe, the church, and individual lives. We're affirming the triumph of Christ over death, and hostile cosmic powers when God raised Him from the dead, and the hope of the resurrection. We're saying, in essence, the Christian message, defining the entire basis of Christianity. Jesus Christ is Lord. declaring that everyone is accountable to Him, making a personal and public declaration of faith. And in so doing, we're also repudiating our former allegiances to whatever idols that we may have had or have, and reaffirming our loyalty to our Lord when we proclaim Christ is Lord. When we proclaim Him as Lord. When we declare Him for who He is, for who He revealed Himself to be, and who He revealed Himself to be, or I should say, who God revealed Him to be at the Mount of Transfiguration, was none less than the image of God, was none less than the Son of God. And He says, listen to Him, indicating that He has authority, indicating that He has the right to rule, indicating that He has supremacy. This whole passage also reflects some elements of the transfiguration, which we see when we go back to chapter 3 and verse 12, like we did earlier, the contrast that He makes between the old covenant and the new covenant. When we have the transfiguration, we have the law and the prophets. And then we have Jesus outshining them all. We have Him being the fulfillment, or as it says in Romans, the end of the law. The reason we proclaim Christ as Lord is found in verse 6. And it's because of who Jesus is and who He is revealed to be. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because the God who said, let there be light, that's essentially what most commentators say He's making reference to, is He's making reference to Genesis chapter 1 when God said, let there be light, and there was light, that the one who created the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and made light, has also made light in our hearts. And that light that He has made in our hearts is a far greater than light than the light that He created at the creation. Because that light gives us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For us to proclaim ourselves, for us to twist and to distort and to hide or to equivocate on the gospel and on the message that we proclaim, is to in essence say that we have a greater light than the light that has been shined in us that reveals the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We say, if you would know God to the Christian, look at Jesus. We would say to the unbeliever, if you would know God, if you would follow Him, if you would be right with Him, look at Jesus. We don't say, look at other things. We don't say, look at all that we are doing. Look at our programs, look at this, look at this, look at that. We must never speak of ourselves as the one that you should believe in. Because we were not the ones whom the glory of God shone upon on that mount. But it was Christ. He is the one that we believe in. He is the one who reveals to us God. He is the one who, as the Gospel of John says, exegetes God to us, makes God known to us. Christ is the image of God. If you would know God, you must look to Christ. If you would want others to know God, you must proclaim Christ. If you wish your fellow brother or your sister in Christ to be strengthened,
you must proclaim Christ. If you yourself would be strengthened, you must look to Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must not look to other things. You must not proclaim yourself or proclaim things or think that you can improve upon what God has delivered to us, because we cannot. The ministry that we have while it is indeed deals with a very complex and weighty matter. Paul calls for it here simple and clear declaration. Because the content of it and the object of the gospel and the sum and substance of the gospel deserves nothing less than that kind of clarity. Deserves nothing less than that kind of presentation. Because when we look upon Christ, when we call upon Christ, we're calling upon one whom God said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Because when we preach Christ, we're preaching the one who is the agent of creation of the whole universe. We're proclaiming one who is the one who is the glue that holds the universe together. In Colossians chapter 1. We're proclaiming one who is the light of the world. And we're declaring one who is to us the glory of God. And to declare something else, to hide that or to twist that, is to say to God, "I have a glory that's greater than yours." And so because of who Jesus is, because of the fact that He is indeed the image of God, because He is to us the glory of God in the face of Christ, let us never think that we can improve upon that. Let us never think that we can hide it. Let us never think that we can deceive people into believing it through proclaiming it in an obscure way. Because to do so is indeed to proclaim ourselves. But let us rather proclaim the one who is the image of God. So people of God, believe Christ, not yourself. Preach Christ, not yourself. Strengthen the people of God by proclaiming Christ, not yourself. Expect none less of your pastors and of your elders. Expect none less but the gospel of Christ. Expect none less in your own efforts to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gospel that you have delivered to us. Thank you that you clearly revealed Jesus for who he is. Thank you for making known on that mount, he is your Son. He is to be listened to. Thank you for shining your glory upon him and reflecting your glory. Thank you for revealing yourself through him. We ask, Father, that you would help us to never think that we can improve upon it. We ask that you would help us to follow Paul's example here, to not lose heart, to not lose courage, but rather to renounce the secret and shameful ways by not using deception or distorting the Word of God. May we be clear and bold and unequivocal proclaimers of the message of Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.